makes me think, in reference to our series in Ephesians chapter 1, when we were singing verse 3 and 4 there, we were watching a documentary on YouTube on the prison riots in New Mexico in 1980, and if you do not have a strong constitution, don't watch the documentary. It was the deadliest, most violent prison riot in America in history, and they now have a different prison there on the same campus, but you drive by the old place, and they do tours occasionally, and of course, those doing the documentary toured the old place with the Secretary of Corrections, what we'd call the Commissioner of Corrections, and he's saying, showing them some of the stains that are still there, some of the torch. The inmates had gotten some electric cutting torches and cut some of the bars, and very violent. And he's going through that and said, but we now have a new prison over here. We learned from here a lot of things not to go back to, and this is going to stay empty and stand as a reminder. I don't know why I thought of that as we were singing verse number 3 of page 170, where it says, and through the vacant cells, the song of triumph rings, the comforter has come. And then the songwriter, thinking upon those vacant cells, a cell where he used to be imprisoned, writes down, O boundless love divine, how shall this tongue of mine to wanderings mortals tell the matchless grace divine. And it's wonderful truths in that song, but also here as we go back to Ephesians chapter number 1, what I thought was going to be the bookends here with the message this morning, is not going to be, I don't believe. And he said, I discouraged a lot of people home. No, I'm excited because of something that I saw in the scriptures last night at work when I was going over the outline and putting the finishing touches on it. And then looking at it, I told the Lord, I really don't understand why we'd go this direction today with this series that we've been in, because it seems like it needs to come in three chapters, chapter number 3 or chapter number 4 of Ephesians. But the direction he took my mind last week, and what I feel he'd have us to look at is a kind of like a recess in the middle of all these words we've been going over of who and what we are in Christ. And then it picks up again. And just when you think you're done, and man, I've been so zoomed in and focused on chapter 1 and all these words that we are blessed, we are loved, we are chosen, we are accepted, that I failed to even glance over the page. And you get to chapter 2 and it says, and you hath he quickened. And it keeps going. There's like 3 or 4 or 5 words in chapter 2 of things we are in Christ. And then in chapter number 3, he keeps going with things that we are in Christ. And then it all comes down to chapter 4 about why we should walk the way that we do as Christians because of all this basis. And then it goes into the end of chapter 4 and chapter 5 and the beginning of chapter 6 talking about our relationships with us in God, us in other people, and us in ourselves. But all based on this foundation of the series so far of who we are. It's absolutely vital. As we build our relationships or rebuild our relationship with God or our relationship with ourselves, how we look at ourselves with other people, we have to understand as we get there into chapter number 6 eventually, and it seems like the Lord's going to take us this direction over the next several months, when it gets down to chapter 6, it starts talking about how we're not fighting against flesh and blood. And it's reminding us all the way back to the beginning that we already have victory in Christ. Chapter number 2, we'll get there eventually, how we are already seated in heavenly places with Christ. And with that mindset, if we can wrap our finite minds, is that the right word, around infinite truths? I don't know. Then if we can understand or try to grasp this as much as we can, humanly speaking, we can fight from a different position. Rather than fighting against people, fighting as flesh and blood, or fighting from constantly feeling defeated, we see who we are in Christ. We're already victors in Christ, more than conquerors in Christ, and it'll help us. So if we go to Ephesians chapter 1, it's going to read down through the chapter, as I think this will be the bookend, the case end, if you will, on chapter number 1. And it'll remind us, as we go down through here, you'll be able to pick up with your ears and with your eyes the words in, wherein, the words we've talked about as far as blessed and loved and chosen. Just kind of remind ourselves of those as we go down through here. And then I'll put today's thought with it. It says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints, which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who have blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. having made known unto us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, and even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, in every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. And look back, if you would, to verse number 15. It's kind of the angle we're going to work on today. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, and love unto all the saints. And let's pray. Father, help us now. We need you. We often say that, but help us never to forget it, that without you we can do nothing. But with God all things are possible. And God, we are frail, we are human, we are imperfect, sinful creatures, simply trying to understand who we are now that we are in Christ. Forgiven. No longer under condemnation. No longer sitting in a spiritual prison cell waiting for judgment to fall. No longer condemned in your eyes, but redeemed, adopted, chosen, loved, forgiven. But help us to live in light of that. We battle the forces of darkness that try to penetrate our minds, that try to permeate our relationships. We might fight from this spiritual position against spiritual forces that would accuse, that would try to tear down, that would try to overwhelm. And God, as you take us on another journey through this book, as we begin to see the forces that are at play, we might understand we don't stand a chance fighting the forces of darkness, the principalities, the powers in the flesh. By God, in Christ, there is ultimate victory, for you have already defeated all of the above. Help us now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So we've been studying, obviously, and I think all that are here this morning have been here for the duration of it, who we are in Christ. Who we are because he created us physically, and who we are because he saved us or created us spiritually. And we looked last week at the end of the chapter here that all of it's based on his ability and his authority. That we contributed nothing to salvation except for our faith. And even that, according to Ephesians chapter 2, is faith that he gave us. We were dead in sin. Dead men don't operate on the just because they one day woke up and said, I think I'll be alive today. We'll look at that when we get to chapter 2 about how he quickened us. He gives us the faith to even place the faith in his sacrifice. Galatians chapter 6, Paul, again writing another book, says, but God forbid that I should glory save or accept in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. And Paul certainly understood what it was like, as you read many of his writings, to be in that prison cell, sometimes quite literally, but spiritually before his conversion, to be blinded and then to be brought out by the Lord Jesus Christ to have his eyes enlightened. And he penned it again and again in chapter number 1 that this is according to his pleasure, this was according to his will, this is by his purpose, and it's all, he said, because of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul said, if I ever glory in anything, I hope it's in nothing except for the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we kind of looked at that last week, how there is a cost that comes with making somebody a new creature. If someone is here, we had Isaiah last week in a prison cell spiritually. They're in prison, in chained, enslaved in sin, under condemnation. To get them from there and translate them to the kingdom of light, there is a cost associated with becoming a new creature. There's a cost that comes from being condemned and guilty and shameful and a sinner. All these words that people put upon us, or we put upon ourselves, or the devil put upon us, our sin put upon us, to get put in the other of blessed and chosen and forgiven and accepted and all those things we've looked at. Someone has to be willing to pay that price. The only reason we are not there, but we are here, is because Christ was and is these things. And we saw He traded places with us. 2 Corinthians 8 says, "For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that through His poverty ye might be rich."
Yes, sir.
So it's an encouragement, but it's an exhortation from the Scriptures. We ought not live like we're back in this chair. We've been removed from under condemnation, John chapter 3. John chapter 6, we're no longer that woman cast down in adultery, condemned. He said, don't live like you're back over there. Don't live in sin like you used to, and don't live under judgment and condemnation and dark depression about who you are like you used to. Live over here in the light of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the liberty and the freedom. And I think if we begin to understand some of this, we will understand Paul's statement when he says, the love of Christ constrains me. It has captured and arrested me, that though He has redeemed us, which means He bought us and set us free, why would I go anywhere else? I've been here, Paul says. I know what it's like to live here under the darkness and the depression and the bondage, and I die daily to self, and I don't allow myself to go back there because I understand what it's like to have great liberty and freedom in Jesus Christ. Yes. We ought not live like we're over there. But here's the thought out of Ephesians chapter number 1, verse number 15, to tie it with another verse or two verses from Galatians. Again, Paul's the author under the Holy Spirit, of course. That now that because of His crucifixion, He has paid this transaction where His death, His crucifixion. Hey, we got a cross in the middle. That kind of helps. Through His crucifixion, through the cross, He has come to our place and made us come to His place. There is supposed to be another crucifixion. Not of the Lord Jesus Christ. Nay, He died but once for sin. But in Galatians chapter 2, Paul says this, "For I through the law am dead to the law, that I may live unto God. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live." Sounds like Jesus' story. He's crucified, yet He's still living. Paul said, now based on that pattern, I am crucified, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. And right in the middle of all these descriptions in Ephesians chapter 1, we find verse 15. "Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, and love unto all the saints." I want to look at that angle this morning, because based on this pattern of the crucifixion, Christ paying the cost so that we can go from poverty to riches, go from condemnation to a coronation, are supposed to be crucified as well, allowing that same Christ, the love of that same Christ, to live through us. That we are crucified with Christ. The old life is laid aside, and the new life is to be a Christ-like life. That I'm laying aside, I'm putting to death the old ways of responding. I am crucifying daily, Paul said. I am putting to death the old way of treating people. And I am putting on the attributes of the Lord Jesus Christ, like in Ephesians 1. That I find myself in Christ blessed, Paul said. He said, I'm a very happy man in Christ. He said, I have found in Christ that I am chosen, I am loved, I am adopted, I have been accepted, I have been redeemed, I have been forgiven, I have been sealed, I have been enlightened by the price Christ paid. Because He was rich and became poor that the impoverished might become rich. Paul says, that's the only reason I'm in these things. He says, so too for us, that in our lives, in us, in my dying to self and to sin, who is it that finds what they need? It is so much more. This is just the tip of the spear. That's why I say it's not a self-esteem series. It's a Savior esteem series. It's all about Jesus Christ and His pattern for us, His life for us, Him living through us. That He said, I paid the price and came over here so that you could be over there. Now you die to self. Let me live through you. Let me use your life that someone else through your crucifixion might find what they need.
Yes, sir.
It's not just about who we are in Christ, but who we are treating like Christ treated us.
Yes, sir.
This is not, I sit back sometimes last night at work and say, God, you're blowing my mind. I said, it's not a book, it's not a commentary. I'm really saying, Lord, just show me something. I need to learn this. And I said, as I take this journey, I'll bring it to the church and hopefully it helps somebody else. When we rejoice or we revel, the word that's used in chapter 2, we'll look at in a while, I think, maybe next week, is remember where we were and who we were, except for the grace of God. It spurns us and motivates us to do something about it. Do they find love and acceptance, but based on the results that they give?
Yes, sir.
Does the life that I now live in the flesh, do people around me, friends, family, co-workers, whoever it may be, do they find forgiveness, but only based on how severe their infraction was against me? Or do they find my life, our lives, to be Christ-like in all we do? And again, it's not because of who we are or what we offer, but because we are already these things in Christ. That because we are rich in Christ, like Christ, we choose poverty that someone else might taste the richness of Christ.
Yes, sir.
Like Christ saying, I'm going to choose to pay the price on this. I'm going to absorb the cost of your offenses against me. And instead of responding or treating you like I used to or lashing out, I'm going to crucify myself and let the same Christ that did it for me live through me that you might taste the richness and the goodness of God because of my life.
Yes, sir.
We remind ourselves that that person too, whether lost or saved, that is living under condemnation or has placed himself back in the entanglement of those chains, not lost, but broken out of fellowship. They are living there. They are dwelling there. We must remind ourselves by this series, they too were created in His image.
Yes, sir.
They too are the workmanship of the Lord Jesus Christ. They too are unique and powerful and memorable and excellent and fearfully and wonderfully made.
Yes, sir.
And if human nature be what it is, and I live there more than I should, we do okay with other people until they wrong us or they wrong me or mine. And can we say it this way? Often it's the religious crowd or the related crowd that hurts us the most. Just being honest. Psalms 55, David, about his own life, but prophetically about Christ, says this, for it was not an enemy that reproached me, then I could have borne it, I could have carried it. Neither was it he that hated me that magnified himself against me. Then I would have hid myself from him, but it was thou, a man mine equal, my guide and my acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together and walked unto the house of God in company. When I find myself struggling to treat other people right when we do, it's often based on one, we've forgotten who we are in Christ. Or we forget the example of how Christ was treated and suffered so that we could be rich in Christ to begin with. Or we expect better treatment than He got.
Yes, sir.
How does God lay aside His, not His Godship, He was God and man at the same time, but all of His glory, and descend down, condescend to our level and become man and become a form of a servant, obedient unto death? How does God get treated like that? How does the rabbi, the master, get accepted like that and His followers expect better?
Yes, sir.
Sometimes in life I get there and I say, who are you to treat me like that? I mean, you claim to be a child of God, and it's like I said, and I joke with people at the hospital all the time because they start talking about church, and especially the very few that still don't know, it's very few that I'm a preacher, they'll start talking, and I'll say, you're right. I can't stand the religious people.
Yes.
And everybody that knows I'm a preacher looks at me, and I say, what? I are one. I can say that. But sometimes it is the religious crowd, and it was in Christ's day, those that were supposed to know the Word of God, the laws of God, be living the Spirit and the Word of the law, they put God to death. And His closest friends, those that put their hand in the same pot with Him, those who He had washed their feet, they betrayed Him for some silver. And if that's how He was treated, how do we get shocked when we're treated any worse? will never be treated worse. For instance, if you go to Psalm chapter number 22, it's just a little window here, just a side note, but it gives us just another, just a small lesson in the bigger lesson about prophecy in the Bible. Psalm 22, written hundreds and hundreds of years before Christ was even born, written before crucifixion even became a means of execution. It was penned down. But prophetic. Psalms 22, verse 1 says this: "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Where have we heard that before? It's a prophetic psalm about the Lord Jesus Christ, written hundreds of years before he was born, predicting what he would say on the cross. Go down to verse number 12. "Many bulls have compassed me, strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round. They gaped upon me with their mouths as a ravening and a roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax, it is melted in the midst of my bowels." Yes. Amazing when they put that spear in, out came just water and blood. "My strength is dried up like a potsherd, my tongue cleaveth to my jaws, and thou hast brought me into the dust of death. For dogs have compassed me, the assembly of the wicked have enclosed me, they pierced my hands and my feet. I may tell all my bones, they look and stare upon me. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture." I don't know how people can question the authenticity of the Word of God. That these documents were not just found one day, 66 books together in a cave somewhere. 1,500 years on five different continents by 40 different men. Men that never met each other. Men that lived hundreds of years before Christ was ever born. Talk about him saying, my God, why has thou forsaken me? Talk about them piercing his hands and his feet. Talk about his bones all coming out of joint like you do when the cross is slammed down into place. Talk about how he could look at and see all of his bones staring out at him. Yes. He was despised and mocked and rejected. Why do we expect better? If God was received that way, why should man expect better? And that's why I say this has not been a self-esteem or a self-help seminar. I don't believe in all that necessarily mumbo jumbo. I do believe in having confidence and having boldness based on who we are in the Lord Jesus Christ. But because we are all these things in Christ, we crucify ourselves and let Christ live through us, lest pride wells up and we say in our minds without even thinking it consciously, "I'm blessed, I'm loved, I'm chosen, I'm accepted, I'm all these things. Then why am I getting treated like this?"
Yes, sir.
Because all of these things are what we find in Christ. Life has never been designed for me to find these things in another person. And Christ being treated that way, his response to being betrayed and beaten, ridiculed by the religious and the related crowd, his response was, "Father, forgive them." Psalms 109, I'll read you a verse here. It's another prophetic psalm, says this: "For my love," or "because of my love, for my love, they are my adversaries. But I give myself unto prayer." What a response to being mistreated. We must find our acceptance and our value, our worth in the Lord Jesus Christ and what he has done, so I'm not disappointed. Life's not designed for me to come over here to men and women who are as broken by sin as I am and expect to find value and acceptance and favor in them. They're just as broken by sin. If I'm looking for value and acceptance in others, or expecting everybody else to treat me like Christ does, I'm going to mishandle their wrongdoing, their offenses against me. Hence Paul again in Ephesians 1:15, "Wherefore I also, after I heard," he said two things here, "of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints." If you go over to Matthew chapter 5, I think it'll be the last place we'll turn for this morning, other than being in Ephesians. Sermon on the Mount, one of the only complete sermon we have of Jesus Christ given to us in the Scriptures, where he sat and taught the people with much authority. Matthew chapter number 5, verse number 39, we'll look down there into the balance of the chapter, familiar to many. But to remind ourselves what the exhortation in Scripture is from Christ, that if he were to come and to sit amongst us and to teach us, like he will in heaven one day, and like he did in this passage, what would he say? Well, this is what he said. He said, "But I say unto you that ye resist not evil. But whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. And we would enjoy living there most days. He says in verse 44, but I say unto you. So we can't revel and rejoice in Ephesians 1 about the authority and the authenticity of Jesus Christ being above all things, like we worshiped for a while last Sunday morning, without then yielding and submitting to his authority when he says, but I say, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if we love them which love us, or which love you, sorry, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. It's all about Paul saying, I have heard about your faith in Christ and your love for other people. He said, I've learned to be crucified in Christ, that it's more than just rejoicing in who he has made me to be in this whole exchange. He paid the price. He went from riches to poverty, so that I go from poverty to riches, but now I'm going to die daily, be crucified, so that Christ can live through me and through my life. Other people can experience the same things. Can we say it this way by using these words that we've already become familiar with out of Ephesians chapter 1? We'll end in Ephesians. We could ask ourselves this morning, who is blessed by the impact I have on their lives?
Yes, sir.
Or who's burdened by how I treat them? Who have I chosen, selected to reach out to and make them feel a part? To influence and impact them for Christ? Who have I chosen to reach out to? Or who feels cursed by my carnality? Who am I loving like Christ loved me without thought of return or reciprocation? Who have I made to feel accepted? That I have selected this person, this family, this life, I'm going to invest in it. I'm going to interact with them so that they feel a welcome part of the assembly or the family. Who feels accepted by my life? Or who feels alienated by my attitude and actions?
Yes, sir.
I mean, we could go through and do a sermon on each one of these things many times over. When we say these words in Ephesians 1, who do I still need to forgive? Or who do I still have on the hook? Who do I keep taking from where they are in Christ, if it's a child of God, no matter how they're living right now, and I keep taking them in my anger and frustration and placing them back under condemnation?
Yes, sir.
It's not on them, the guilty offended party, those that have wronged us, it's not on them to first be repentant. It is not on them to first come and to seek forgiveness. The Bible command is to forgive as you've been forgiven. Who have I enlightened? And understand the teaching in Ephesians 1 like we did. The Holy Spirit's the light. He's the illumination. But who am I reaching out to and trying to teach the Word of God to? We could say it this way. Who am I discipling? You say, that is going to be inconvenient. It is. Be difficult. It can be unrewarding. It can be pricey, cost you time, cost you treasures, cost you your talent, your God-given gifts. But the pattern is Christ did it for me. He was rich and became poor, that though I was in poverty, I could have the riches of God in Christ. Then Paul said, then let us follow the same pattern and be crucified. Galatians chapter number 2, he read the verse. He said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me.
Yes, sir.
We're going to go in the next couple of weeks here. Look at chapter number 2 if you're there already. Verse number 1 says this, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. We're going to leave off because we're a half hour in. But as we go down through chapter number 2 next week, parts of it anyway, we're going to begin to take another piece in this series. We have been studying, and we should, I think. We ought to make a study of who we are in Christ, because he made us physically and spiritually. But part of that is to make a study or remind ourselves of who we were without Christ, which is Ephesians chapter 2. That he says this whole thing is by grace, through faith. that before all this you were aliens and strangers from the commonwealth of Israel. And he talks about he hath made us nigh by the blood of Christ. And when I forget who I was and where I was, except for the grace of God, amen, I handle other people wrongly. And we're going to, I mean, I can see it coming. It's for the first time, I'll forget it before I get home. The pieces are falling in together, the book of Ephesians in this study, all the way to chapter 6, where it caps off this reminder, let's do spiritual battle.
Yes,
stop reacting and interacting in the flesh, with flesh, engaging in civil war, and engage in spiritual warfare.
Yes, sir.
And it's just, I think it's going to be an excellent series for the first part of this year anyway. And much more I'd like to say there, but I think we'll pause there and just close in a word of prayer. Just give you the first half. We'll save the second half for next week. Father, thank you for today and for the scriptures. Wonderful reminders from your word of who we are in Christ. God, we're happy. We're content. We've been chosen and loved, forgiven, redeemed, sealed, enlightened. God, many words and more we're going to look at. Quickened, seated in heavenly places, drawn and made nigh. God, it goes on and on and on, all the wonderful things we didn't even realize that salvation, that because of your riches, you paid the price that the poor could become rich spiritually. But God, help us to just accept the challenge of today, that we also might be crucified. That because of the price that was paid for our poverty to be turned to riches, we might pay the price. Absorb the cost of other people's offenses against us. God, that in us they might be blessed. That there might be someone we would choose to focus on, to reach out to draw in, to make feel accepted. Someone we might begin to spiritually be used to enlighten them, to open their eyes to the truths of God's word through discipleship. God, the list can go on and on. What a wonderful challenge from your word of who we are in Christ,
yes,
who we used to be. God, that it might motivate us to be crucified with you. And God, when we get back up, it's not us, but Christ living through us.
Yes, sir.
That others might be blessed and not burdened,
yes,
because they see Christ in all that we do.
Yes.
Certainly a difficult, tall task to accomplish.
Yes, sir.
But God, you've given us victory already in Christ.
Yes,
you've never asked us or commanded us to do something we're not able to do through the help of the Holy Ghost.
Yes,
but help us to live and walk in light of these truths. We take them home, we'd study them, we'd read ahead,
yes,
and get ready for that which is to come. God, use these next several weeks we have together in this book,
yes,
to show us and teach us what you have for us, that we might get to a place where we are consistently and constantly, daily, living spiritually victorious, winning the day-to-day battles. Seeing relationships, Ephesians 5, between us and you, us and ourselves, and other others, restored, rekindled, and strengthened. That all glory might go back to the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, we pray for those that are not well. Touch their bodies now, we'd ask in Christ's name.
Yes,
amen.